Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, we are going to talk about something that doesn't get addressed in the church nearly as often as it needs to be, or nearly as often as it comes up in our daily life. We're going to talk about sadness, frustration, feelings of failure, despair. We are going to talk about what happens when God's people start to lose hope. We don't want to talk about this, of course, because it makes us uncomfortable. Did anyone else feel a little uncomfortable when I said I was going to talk about despair? Perhaps it hits a little too close to home, either for yourself or for someone you know and love. We want to imagine that God's people never feel these kinds of emotions, but I actually have good news for you that just isn't the case. If you feel sad or depressed or despairing, that does not make you not a Christian. Christians still feel these things. So we are going to face this subject head on today. And to do it, we are going to do something that's also a little uncommon, shall we say, and look at the Old Testament, specifically our Old Testament reading today from 1 Kings chapter 19 about one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah. Although if you actually paid attention to the reading, you're probably wondering how this makes him a great prophet. But we need to talk about who Elijah was. Elijah was a fiery prophet in multiple ways. Elijah anointed kings. He had an influence on all of Israel's neighbors. He anointed not just kings of Israel and Judah, but he and his followers and his successors anointed kings of Syria and beyond according to God's commands. God had actually promised through the prophet Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, God promised to send Elijah before the Messiah, before the great and awesome day of the Lord would come. And so to this day, the Jews still leave a seat for Elijah at the Passover meal. Elijah was one of the two Old Testament figures who appear bodily in the New Testament alongside the Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing all of the prophets. Elijah was a great and powerful prophet. He was confident. God listened to him and God used him. In fact, after our reading in chapter 20, a later king sent troops to arrest Elijah. "O man of God, come," the king says, "come down," the leader says. And so Elijah looks at him and says, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 soldiers. And wouldn't you know it, fire comes down from heaven, incinerates all of those soldiers. The next group comes, the same thing happens. The third group comes, probably walks over the ashes of their friends and says, please? And Elijah goes. Elijah was a fiery, powerful, strong prophet. And in fact, before today's reading, Elijah had one of his greatest victories, the one that we always talk about in Sunday school, when Elijah fights the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. God declared through Elijah that there was to be no rain on Israel because of Israel's sin. And for 3.5 years, God heeded Elijah's prayer. There was no rain on Israel. And finally, when Israel was about ready to die, Elijah returned and challenged the prophets of the false god Baal to a competition to see which god would answer prayer with fire from heaven. They both take a bull, they both sacrifice the bull, they both put the bull on an altar and with the fire or with the wood, and whichever god sends fire to accept the bull is the true god. And we all know how it happened. The prophets of Baal, all 400 of them, ranted and raved and cut themselves to beg for Baal to come, and Baal sent nothing. And in fact, Elijah goes so far as to shout, hey, maybe you need to call louder. Maybe he's in the outhouse. Well, the Baal didn't answer. What about God? Elijah rebuilds the altar on the top of the mountain to the true God. Elijah takes 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He places the bull on the altar with the wood, and then he takes 12 buckets of water and pours it over the sacrifice. And then he prays, and it wasn't enough for God to just take the sacrifice. He sends fire from heaven to lick up the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and the altar itself. I think he answered Elijah's prayer. And that is when we get to the incident that Ahab talks about in verse 1 of our reading, that Elijah took all of the prophets of Baal and slaughtered them with the sword. He tells the king to ride back to Samaria, race him there on foot, beat him to Samaria, and then the rain started. That is the kind of fiery prophet Elijah was. But that is not the kind of prophet that he comes across as in our reading today. This is only about maybe a day after he had defeated the prophets of Baal, that the wicked king or wicked queen Jezebel threatens Elijah with death because Elijah killed all of her false prophets. Rather than recognize in the Mount Carmel conflict God's judgment against Baal worship, she took out her anger against God's prophets. Now, to be fair, that's pretty much par for the course with Jezebel. There's a reason that a wicked woman is referred to as a Jezebel even today. But how often does it happen that those who are perfectly complacent in their sins will refuse to hear God's warning, but will instead double down on their sinful rebellion against God, even in the face of God's judgment, in the face of God's clear word? And that is what Jezebel does. She threatens Elijah with death. And what does Elijah, the prophet, do? He doesn't say, bring it on, the way he does later. Instead, Elijah fled. He turned his tail and ran as far as he could in the opposite direction. He was in Israel. He went to Judah, the next country down south. But of course, a different country wasn't far enough. No, instead he goes to Beersheba, which is the absolute furthest south point in Judah, as far from Israel as he can get without leaving Judah. And as if Beersheba wasn't enough, he also leaves his servant behind, walks a day out into the wilderness, and then pops a squat under a tree. And that is when he calls out for God to just end it already. Put me out of my misery. They're no better. I imagine that any of us looking at Elijah sitting there moping in the wilderness would have some choice words for him, would be tempted to call him out for disputing or for disbelieving God. After all, he is God's prophet. He destroyed Baal worship by showing Baal to be no god 2 days earlier. What happened to that fiery prophet who calls down fire from heaven as if he's lighting a match? We expect those like Elijah to be better than that. God, however, does not call him out. God doesn't turn on Elijah or give up on Elijah the way that Elijah clearly gave up on himself. No, after Elijah had slept for a night, an angel came and fed him. "Arise and eat." Once he had eaten, Elijah lay down and slept again, and the angel again returned to feed him. "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And then, once Elijah had eaten, he had rested, he had been refreshed, God sent him to Horeb, or as we know it elsewhere, Sinai, to the mountain of the Lord, where he would speak to Elijah face to covered face, and where he would give Elijah his new marching orders to strengthen him and encourage him in the next part of his ministry. Elijah despaired, but God restored him. And so, of course, what do we learn from this? Well, first off, we learn that even the strongest and most devout of believers can give in to sadness and depression and despair under the wrong circumstances. Elijah is not alone in this. Job cursed the day of his birth after losing everything, after his children are killed, after he loses all of his flocks and all of his herds, after he is plagued with sores. Job curses the day of his birth, and God restores him. Jacob ran for the hills when he thought his brother Esau was going to murder him. He becomes an ancestor of Jesus. Jeremiah grew frustrated when the people of Judah refused to repent over and over. Jesus himself begged for God to take away his suffering and spare him the cross, if that was his will, while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of the greatest heroes of the faith have experienced depression and frustration at times. A couple of years after Jesus, Martin Luther, the great reformer himself, we all know him for writing the catechisms, for writing all of these bulls, all of these papers against the popes, against all of this, starting the Reformation. He was ready to leave it all behind, set off from Wittenberg and leave everything behind to become a farmer after watching the people of Wittenberg just not get it for the 16th time in a row. We all can feel these kinds of emotions, and if you have felt despair or sadness or guilt or grief, do not lose heart. It is a misnomer to think that Christians have to be happy all the time. Christians are just as susceptible to these kinds of feelings and emotions as anyone else is. It doesn't make you a bad Christian to feel depressed. The Psalms over and over show the psalmist to be sad and frustrated over the events around them. Psalm 12 ends, "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." Psalm 88 ends, "You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness." The problem does not come in feeling those emotions. The problem does not come in being upset or depressed. Rather, it becomes a concern when the depression turns one away from God. When you are sad, when you are despairing, when you are depressed, turn to God in prayer. That is the greatest thing we can learn from this. That is the greatest thing that we can do in under any circumstances, is pray. But what about those who do not turn to God? Does he abandon them? After all, Elijah wasn't exactly looking for much from God when he went out into the wilderness and prayed for God to take him. God can and does restore his people when they are weak. Even when you are weak, God continues to love and care for and provide for you. Sometimes time away is what you need. Sometimes worship and prayer is what you need to be restored and refreshed and strengthened. Sometimes it is fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, which, admittedly, I think everyone needs after the last year and a half. And sometimes, like Elijah, you just need a nap and a snack. But you know, earlier I mentioned that Jesus had felt despair and anguish and prayed for God to take away his suffering while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He begged his Father three times to take away the cup of suffering from him. And three times, the Father sent an angel to strengthen him, not to take away the cup, but to give him the food he needed to endure, to move forward. Jesus was going to drink that cup, but the Father was going to give him the strength to endure it. So Jesus went to the cross. He was abandoned by God. He suffered an agonizing death. He did it all for you. So that when you feel sad, so that when you despair, when you are in pain, he has already been there too. He suffered that anguish, he died, and then he slept for 3 days in the tomb, only to rise once more, giving us the ultimate victory over the sadness, over the despair, over the causes of these things in sin, so that we can have eternal life with him. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.